Well, good morning, and once again, God has been very gracious to me. He has given me this privilege to stand here and worship Him in this manner as well, to preach His word. I request you to please stand for the reading of God's word and turn into the book of Philemon. This book is found in the New Testament, after the book of Titus and just before the book of Hebrews. And I will be reading from chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Philemon chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Let's pray. Father, what a huge privilege this is that you have given me to worship you. We bow down to you and worship you, Father. My heart is filled with gratitude for your word that gives life. I thank you for giving me this opportunity to proclaim your word. Father, you know how inadequate I am. So I plead with you to give me boldness to speak. Also, I pray that no one will harden their hearts, but allow your word to cut and penetrate deep down and bring convictions. Also, allow your word to bring peace. Help all those who have come here to the church be blessed and enjoy the time around your word and grow in you. With much gratitude, I worship you, Father. Bless this precious time of your worship. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you follow with me in the instep, the title for today's message is From Uselessness to Becoming a Useful Person. Let me give you a brief background from the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is one of the shortest letters of Apostle Paul. It has only one chapter with 25 verses. And as you read Philemon, it seems a very simple, straightforward letter. It does not have any doctrinal statement. Just 25 verses with one chapter there. But the Lord has included it in the Bible. It is an inspired book, inspired by the Holy Spirit for our edification. But as you study it, you will understand the richness, the greatness, the wowness of Christ's love for His people. Let me give you a quick recap of what we have studied so far. Just a little bit of review in case you have forgotten or are new with us. We have done up to verse 10. And in verses 1 to 3 is introduction. Paul is in prison along with Timothy. And Paul writes this letter to Philemon from the prison, the Roman prison. Paul was in prison for preaching Christ. Paul writes this letter to Philemon, a brother in Christ, a fellow worker. Philemon had a church meeting in his house. He also owned slaves. And one of the slaves mentioned is Onesimus. Paul also mentions Apphia. And the Holy Spirit doesn't say anything more about her, but we can assume that she's a faithful sister serving in the house church. Paul also mentions Archippus as a faithful soldier. We don't know what kind of ministry he was doing, but he was an important and served alongside with Philemon as a faithful soldier. Later, as we see, Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, and he writes there, "Tell Archippus, say to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord." Paul's word to Archippus to complete the ministry, or take heed to the ministry which you have been received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This was a gentle rebuke for having neglected his ministry. He was backsliding from being a soldier to being pulled up and exhorted by Paul to get back on track and be focused, sincere, and loyal and committed to his God-given ministry. And then from verses 4 to 7, Paul is thankful to God for Philemon's life and thanks God for his love and faith that he has towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Paul also prays that the sharing of your faith may become effective, produce fruit. Paul says that Philemon's life gives him much joy and comfort, even in a prison. He looks at Philemon and thanks God for his life. And then in verses 8 to 10, we saw that Paul says, "Though I am bold enough," and he had a reputation by then. He says, "Though I am bold enough and old enough in Christ to command you, Philemon, yet for love's sake, I want to appeal to you, Philemon, to accept Onesimus, who is now no more the old slave that Paul says, but now he is my child. He has changed. He's no more useless." The theme of the book of Philemon is Christian reconciliation. The teaching on reconciliation is very precious to the Christian believers. It is a beautiful story of forgiveness and reconciliation. This message of reconciliation or salvation that has come from God through Christ and has been passed on to us, the whole message of reconciliation is centered around God's love and his death and the death of Christ. And Philemon is a very privileged man that he receives a letter from Apostle Paul. There are very few people who actually received a letter personally, and that was Titus and Timothy. And out of that, only one chapter, and that letter is received and sent to Philemon by Apostle Paul. And it is a plea, it is an appeal to Philemon to forgive, to be reconciled to his runaway slave Onesimus. Paul heard about Philemon from Onesimus and wrote this letter from the prison and gave it to Onesimus, who faithfully handed it over to his master. If Onesimus didn't repent in the prison under Paul's guidance, he would have easily thrown the letter and not gone back to his old life. I mean, he wouldn't go back, you know, because in those days, slave going back and confessing all that would mean even stoned to death. But he's no more the same. He's changed. And so Paul gives him a letter to go back to his master Philemon. I mean, Onesimus could give in to fear and doubt whether his master would really forgive him or send him back to prison. This book, therefore, also helps us understanding Onesimus. Know that we can trust God to take care of us and the consequences of our sin as we repent. I mean, before Christ came into my life, I was a Buddhist, a Dalit. That was my background. My father was a strong Buddhist and was very active in that Samaj. Being the eldest son, he thought I too will be getting involved and grow in that culture. I grew in a chawl and was very active in idol worship. I worshiped the idols of Buddha and recite prayers and was very active in worshiping Ganpati idol also. And I thank God that he didn't kill me, as I understand it now. I thank God that he didn't kill me or even threw me away from him for this. I was a sinner and didn't have any sense. And nobody ever sat me down and helped me to evaluate the value of my life or showed me Jesus is the only way, the only true and living God, the only Savior for our sins. Then Jesus came into my life and he helped me through the reading of his word, God's word, and that's the Bible only. And also, by God's grace and mercy, I didn't have to go to many churches, hop around and then land in DCC. So I thank God for that as well. So I only came to DCC. And then, also as our Pastor Chris taught me from the Bible to understand about eternity. This life is short. And when I die, I live forever with Christ in heaven or in eternal hell. What value is my short life? What am I living for? How long will I live? These became important questions to grapple with. What I do with my short life here on earth is an investment for eternity. The choices became clear to me. I could live without any solid goals and plans and just go on with life or the flow of life. Or I could have a fantastic plan to get educated, have a good job, marry, have children, and be like most of the people in the world. And I really came from a very humble background. And that was the focus. We couldn't even get one-time meal to eat. So or I could repent of my sins, believe in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and live for him. Like Saul, who was a hater and persecutor of Christians, but when impacted with Jesus, this Saul changed. This Saul became Paul. And this very Saul said, and Paul said, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. That's the impact of Jesus we should have in our life. And before Jesus came into my life, I was drifting. I was useless and of no use to God. Now I'm useful. And this is what happened to Onesimus in that prison when he met Apostle Paul. Paul helped Onesimus to evaluate his life and understand that through repenting of his sins and believing the Lord Jesus, he too can become a useful person. And then that takes me to the first point in verse 11. And the heading that I give to that verse is the transforming impact of meeting Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says that formerly he was useless to you. But now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Paul informs Philemon that he was in jail for preaching the gospel, and we can see that in verse 1. And for the sake of Jesus Christ in verse 9, from verse 10 we understand that Onesimus is also in the jail with Paul, and by calling Onesimus his child, helps Philemon to understand that Paul has led Onesimus to Christ. Reading through the whole epistle, we know that Onesimus is Philemon's slave. And verse 16 would also tell you that. He was separated from him for a while. Verse 15 says that. And most probably through committing some crime which landed him in the prison. Paul's statement in verse 18 gives us the impression that the crime may or may not be against Philemon. But Onesimus had definitely done something wrong. And this wrong, however, was serious enough so that Onesimus landed in prison, in jail. In God's sovereign plan, Onesimus landed in the same jail where Paul was. And God used Paul to help Onesimus to become a disciple of Jesus. I mean, amazing this Paul is, you know. He's in the prison, maybe tied up with the chains and prison, maybe beaten up, but yet he's preaching, he's witnessing. There's no cribbing. I'm in jail. But he was clear, and every minute to live was Christ to him. Onesimus is no longer the same. That's what he says in verse 11. He says, formerly he was useless, formerly, earlier, whatever. But now, in verse 11, he's saying that this Onesimus is useful now. Paul is testifying to what he has noticed in the confines of the prison. He is interacting with a fellow prisoner who is now a Christian. Becoming a Christian has transformed Onesimus. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9, it says like this. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. This slave has now been transformed because Paul guides him and shows and witnesses to him and shows him that only Jesus, and in Jesus alone you have life. And this Onesimus, by God's grace and mercy, has embraced Jesus. And look at what he has to write about him. You know, this was a letter. Tychicus, after being released from jail along with Onesimus, each went with a letter. From Apostle Paul gave a letter to Tychicus to say, go give it to Colossian church. And here, Onesimus, you will go with this letter to your master Philemon. And that's what he has to write about them. And about Onesimus, he says, a faithful and beloved brother. With great confidence, Paul testifies that Onesimus is useful now. Previously, Onesimus was obviously bad, and therefore Paul uses the word useless. Being useless made Onesimus do wrong that landed him in prison. The name Onesimus means profitable or useful. However, before Onesimus repented of his sins and wrongdoings, he was useless. And that This is my personal testimony as well. When Jesus will impact you, you will change. Uselessness is not necessarily a lack of achievement or status. Uselessness is emptiness. Living a hollow life. And I want to show you what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return of his soul?" What is the ultimate benefit to someone who acquires everything the world would or could probably offer, and only to spend an eternity suffering in separation from God? What is a soul worth? What should a man give in return for saving his soul? This is the ultimate question. I mean, you can have all the gains in the world gives you, but in the end, when you die, where will all the gain of this world lead you to? What is this gain when you die? Even in this life, you might have a certain loss of health and wealth, and we have gone through that. Like the story of the prodigal son, you will land in serious trouble, and all the friends may forsake you, and you will maybe just left with the pigs. Or like Onesimus, even you might land up in jail. If you don't have Jesus in your life, it's a wasted life, it's a useless life. No matter what you have achieved in the world or in the worldly sense, but it is of no use to God. You are no use to God. What had Paul observed in Onesimus that gave him the boldness to testify to the change in Onesimus and his behavior? He was not saying he's only saved, but he saw certain things there in the prison. A prison is a very, and in those days, not a very convenient place to live. And yet Paul saw that Onesimus had become useful. Onesimus obviously found plenty of opportunities to serve and work in the prison. He probably was serving Paul or even other prisoners, and perhaps even the soldiers and guards. Onesimus was not sitting idle. A person who's useful looks for work, takes initiative. Prisons were very dirty, unhygienic places with rats running around and open gutters. Even in a place like this, Onesimus was serving to the best of his capacity. But we are very comfortable. We sit in an AC hall, good seating arrangements, and etc. But are we useful? Are we profitable to God, His church? Are we assets or liability? Don't allow your life to be wasted like this. Be useful. Be profitable. And then James has to say something in this matter. And I want to look at James chapter 2, verse 14 and then 17 to 20. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone, he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" Verse 17. "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Jim makes this case that how one acts, their works are a sign of the faith they possess, the so-called faith that does not leave a person to participate in good works is not a saving faith. It is a dead thing. James insists that it is not enough to mentally agree about certain facts of God. If a person believes about God that does not lead them to act accordingly, then the faith is not a saving faith. It is merely opinion. James never says that faith is not essential for salvation. He never claims work are required to obtain or keep salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's, however, crystal clear that true saving faith cannot be separated from the evidence of good works. What about you? When you are saved, you will be changed. And that is the true proof that you are really saved. The change is basic. You will become useful. Becoming useful is putting your faith to work. The Bible exhorts us to be rich in good works. Serving is a work, as it's helping others in need. You are useful to the Lord in His church. Are you? The Lord has saved us to be useful and profitable to Him, to glorify His name, to be the salt and the light in this place where He has placed us. Are you serving and being useful to the Lord? Or are you busy in your own world? Think about it. It's between you and God. Let's move on to verse 12. And in verse 12, Apostle Paul goes on to say, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. He says, I'm sending him back to you. And most probably, Onesimus was to be released from the prison. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. To be sent back by Paul is to be sent back to face his master whom he had wronged. Onesimus may have to face Philemon's wrath or even sending him back to jail. In true repentance, Onesimus had now, by God's grace and mercy, come back to his senses like the prodigal son. I want you to look at it also. In Luke chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. I mean, there are so many, many, many people in the Bible who have been impacted with Jesus. There has to be a change. And we are very familiar with this prodigal son parable. Luke 15, verses 17 to 21. And verse 17 says, But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against the heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The prodigal son understands. He came to himself, it says. He came to his senses. He knew, he realized that he had sinned against the father. He understands he is not worthy to be a son anymore. The father may or may not forgive him or even humiliate him. That must be on the son's mind as he is going back. But he knew that he had sinned and thought that his father may accept him as a hired servant. Whatever the consequences, he went with a repentant heart. Knowing that he is not worthy, but look at our father. Look at the father. I mean, while the son is still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Amazing love, this is. Amazing grace the father has for those who seek him and seek his forgiveness. Onesimus now is in his right senses and understands that he has sinned against his master. He knows he is not worthy to be forgiven. He knows that there will be a consequence to the sin, to his sin. He would have to be humble, seek forgiveness, and seek to be reconciled to his master. Perhaps he would need to be restitution. That is, paying in kind or to be slave for life. If Onesimus didn't repent, in jail by Paul's guidance, then he wouldn't have gone back. And this must be true of us as well. We need to go back and put things right and seek forgiveness and do restitution and pay back what we owe the people we have sinned against. And again, I want to show you from Luke 19 verse 8. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus in Luke 19 verse 8 says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore him fourfold.'" Zacchaeus means pure and innocent in Greek. He exemplified that that a sinner, even a tax collector like him, could turn and repent and change his life through the preaching and Jesus impacting him. That's the impact of Jesus. Paul says, he uses this word, sending my very heart, which indicates that Paul loves Onesimus very much. Paul has led Onesimus to Christ and calls Onesimus his child, just like he called Timothy also in the same letter. These words make this appeal by Paul to Philemon very personal and intimate. Paul has no guarantee that Philemon will forgive Onesimus in saying that he is sending his very heart, is making Philemon see that in receiving Onesimus, he is actually receiving Paul. Philemon's relationship with Paul would not allow him to reject Paul. Paul is very persuasive and pushing Philemon towards becoming willing to forgive Onesimus. And we will see the wisdom of Paul's method of convincing Philemon in the next verse. And verse 13 says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Look at Paul's wisdom in convincing Philemon here. It would have been easier to keep Onesimus with him, and that would make Onesimus also happy. To return to his master would mean to face up to his sin and deal with it. It would mean that Onesimus would have to prove his transformation to Philemon. We prefer to be in a spiritual cover instead of going back to where our sin began and make amends, seek forgiveness, do restitution, and prove ourselves as true disciple of Lord Jesus. Jesus, like Paul, sent some of the people back to their home to live out the changed life where it mattered. And one more verse I want you to turn to, and that is Luke chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Just to look at an example there. Luke chapter 8, verse 35 to 39. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demon had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding countries of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man whom the demon had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. I mean, how great things Jesus had done unto this man, having cast out legions of devils from him, clothed him, brought him to his right mind, and had not only delivered his body from the demon possession, but had given him spiritual and saving instructions for his soul, on which he had wrought a real work of grace. The man wanted to remain with Jesus. I mean, at the face value, when you look at it, it's such a good desire. Jesus, take me with you now. That's what he's saying. But Jesus sends him back to witness to his own home and hometown. And there is more to take note of in verse 13. Paul speaks of being glad to keep him, Onesimus. I would be glad, he says, to keep him with me. But that would mean that Onesimus rejects the release from prison. Paul would have not wanted Onesimus to continue being in chained prison in a Roman dungeon. Even a statement Paul makes in verse 13 that he would accept Onesimus' continued service to him in prison is that was on Philemon's behalf is not exactly what Paul could have meant here. Philemon probably had no idea that Onesimus was in the same prison as Paul and served and was saved and serving Paul. But by saying these things in verse 13, Paul is being wise and using every possible way to convince, to persuade Philemon to take back Onesimus. Paul is an excellent example of a good and effective reconciler of people. And you can look at that and as you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. And he says there, All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And that's what Apostle Paul is writing to Philemon. Philemon, be reconciled to Onesimus. You and I are Onesimus. You and I are slaves. Doulos. We do not belong to ourselves. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. God created us, formed us in our mother's womb. He redeemed us with his blood. Blood of his son Jesus. He purchased us with his blood. We are now slaves to Christ. We too ran away from Christ. We like to call our own shots, to be masters of our own life. My life changed. Onesimus' life changed. Onesimus heard the gospel and became born of God. God gave him regeneration. He became the child of God. He was set free from the bondage of sin. When Onesimus was without Christ, he was useless. He was useless, unprofitable to God. He was useless, unprofitable in his conduct. His life couldn't bring any glory to God. And you become useful and profitable to Lord as he will use you. The main visible proof of change must be that you become useful, profitable in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? If Paul had to write about you, or when we die at the judgment seat, you were evaluated. Were you profitable or no? What do you think will be the answer? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, and I pray that you will continue to allow your precious words to bring convictions. And like Onesimus, please continue to save people to your kingdom. Make everyone useful, profitable for your church. Reconcile all those who are far from you to you. Also, if anyone needs forgiveness and reconciliation among people in DCC, then let that happen in your love. Don't allow anyone to harden their hearts. Restore and guide our hearts and minds to you, Lord. Father, your name, which is above every name, be glorified, magnified, and lifted high above. Thank you for this time, Father. In your worthy name I ask, O Lord. Amen.